Would you take your copy of the Word of God and turn to the book of Revelation tonight. Take it to Revelation chapter 20, if you would please. Revelation chapter 20. I am not known for being on the shorter side of things when it comes to preaching. And so I always feel that when I stand to say something, I tend to take a few minutes to ramp up every time I stand up to preach. I like to talk to people and welcome them and say a few things. My pastor back home says, "You ramp up longer than anybody I've ever heard in my life." And I said, "Yeah, I know. I just love people. I love to spend a little time and say thanks for coming." And yet that adds to the service length, and everybody thinks that's a part of the sermon. It's not. If you've got a stopwatch on me, I'll tell you when to turn it on, all right? So you just keep that stopwatch off right now. I don't need to labor, but I am desirous in some economical way and yet effective way communicate what this week has meant, this almost a complete week has been. For me and for the days that my wife was here has meant to both of us. It has been very, very special. Something very special is going on. God is on the move here at Faith Baptist. I really mean that. It's obvious to me that the Lord is working in a big way in hearts and the Lord is doing something in your church. And it's the work of the Spirit of the Lord. And I'm grateful that for just a few days, the Lord has privileged me and my wife to just kind of come in and join the flow of God's work. It always thrills me. Your heart was in the process of being revived long before I ever arrived, simply because you've been in much prayer. There are people in this room that were praying for weeks before this meeting. Oh, that's always good. That's always a help. And I would encourage you to keep doing it, praying for your pastor. And asking God's protection upon him and upon this ministry. And asking God to keep it in the place of genuine blessing. I got to hustle and just say all these things. I love your pastor. He has been a friend for years. We've known each other. I knew from the first time I met him in a little bitty office in California. In a church out in the valley of Temecula. I could sense that God was using him and wanted to keep using him. Had no idea. I mentioned on Sunday, had no idea that our paths would intersect again in the future years. And I'm just grateful for him and his fellowship. He's a genuine and sincere servant of the Lord. He loves you. He loves God's word. He loves the Lord. And you put all that together, and it is a wonderful combination. I trust that the Lord will give you some wonderful years together, serving together. I've enjoyed singing under the ministry of Pastor Wass. We've been buddies for a few years as well, and I'm grateful for him. He's got the energy of a 30-year-old, and I don't know how old he is. I'm not going to ask, and don't you go ask. But I'm just saying that he is a servant of the Lord that also is a genuine, sincere, the real deal. And I've so enjoyed singing under your leadership, Mr. and Mrs. Wass, Pastor and Elaine. Thank you so much, and thank you for your friendship. And there are friends all over the room. And it's been a little bit like coming home. And I've been very, very grateful. I'll leave tomorrow morning early, make my way quickly to Indianapolis, take care of some business in the office, and then on Saturday make my way to West Virginia and spend a week there. On the table are some itineraries. Several of you have already picked one up for the year of 2010. If you would, pick one up. If you pray for people, pray for this preacher. And you can just follow along and know where we are, at least for this year. And there are some in the room that always ask for a new itinerary, and we send it to them. But you follow it and pray for us, if you would, please. Now that I've said all that I've tried to say in a quick, succinct manner, I feel so like I have fallen very, very short of saying what needed to be said. I thank you for being here. Thank you for this great crowd, two or 3,000 people here tonight. I'm grateful for you. And you know something? I think is the first time I've ever been in a service where I was asked to join the choir. I appreciate that, Brother Jerry. I really am. If I was around here, I'd join your choir, but I can't do it. But you need to get in the choir if you've not been in it. I hope that you'll join his choir. I will take a part of you with me, and I hope that this week will linger and stay in your heart because it's the work of the Lord. In the book of Revelation, I suppose that all of us as believers have been stirred and have been challenged to understand the words of the book of Revelation. We've excitedly gone into it, striving to receive greater biblical end time knowledge of what God's word promises. I suppose, in fact, I know it to be true that there have been some who don't know Jesus Christ personally who also have gone to the book of Revelation out of curiosity. Well, tonight, can I just simply remind you the overall theme of the book of Revelation? It's a pretty simple answer. Those who know Jesus Christ, they win. Sometimes when you look at the scoreboard of the day's society and look at the headlines and let the news reporters tell you that financially, economically, it's going to get worse. When you look at the cataclysmic events of our world, every earthquake, every tsunami, every mudslide, every tornado, every moaning and groaning of the planet makes you wonder what in the world is happening. It just simply tells you, friend, that God's word is true when it says in the end times this old earth is going to continue to moan and groan like birth pains. Because I've got real good news tonight. Jesus is coming again. In Revelation chapter 20, if you can physically join me, would you stand with me for the reading of the scriptures? Beginning in verse 11, we read these words. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Thank you. You may be seated. Father, I need your help tonight, as I always do, to communicate your word accurately, efficiently, economically, consistent with the truth that's found in these words. But dear God, I so need your help tonight. I cannot walk around and see who truly has you as their Savior. I don't know. But Lord, in this building tonight, there could be some who have religion, but they don't have a relationship with you. What we just read, may they understand, is going to be a part of their life someday. And may they turn around tonight. Awaken the believers to understand the shortness of time and the responsibility of our life. Oh God, meet with us tonight as only you can. Don't let me get in your way. Preach and teach us what you want us to have. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. My friend, it's true. Jesus is coming again. If I had asked you tonight, how many of you believe that Jesus came the first time? We call it Christmas. My supposition would be that probably everybody in the building would lift their hand and say, oh, sure, I know he came. Sure, I know he came. How do you know it? Well, we just know he came. How do you know it? Well, you say, preacher, because the Word of God told us that he was going to come, and he came. How do you know it? Well, you say the historians have told us that a man named Jesus walked on this earth about 2,000 years ago. Well, you know something? That's all very true. The Word of God did declare that the Son of God was going to come to this earth and come to this planet and would redeem humanity. He would bring opportunity for salvation to people. I know that. Did you know that there are portions of the Old Testament that spoke to that end? You say, well, yes, preacher, I know that. Did you know that there were people living in those days who had to believe by faith that the Son of God was going to come the first time? Now, those of us in this room who live in this day and age, we sit on the other side of that historical timeline. And we say, I know he came. I believe it by faith. Well, there were some people who had to believe it before it ever occurred. Think about that. They had to believe that the Son of God had been promised to come. The Messiah would come and would bring salvation to mankind. And they believed it by faith. How do they know it? Because of the written word. Now, listen to me carefully. For every one of those promises that proclaimed that he was going to come the first time, don't miss this tonight. Students of the Word of God have told us there are twice as many promises that tell us in the Word of God he's coming the second time. You and I would be foolish to sit here tonight and just say, yeah, I believe he came the first time, and not to believe that he's coming again. Before Jesus left this planet, before he left this earth, he looked at those disciples who were discouraged and distraught. He looked them in the eye. You can read it sometime in John 14 when he said these words, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Oh, I wish I could have heard him. Wish I could have heard the trembler of his voice. Wish I could have seen the look in his eyes as he tried to encourage those who were so discouraged. You believe in God? Believe also in me. Hey, fellas. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go, yes, I'm leaving. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, now listen to what he said. I will come again and receive you to myself. When Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives after he had resurrected from the dead, he stood there with a group of disciples. He talked to them about the coming kingdom that would come later on, but he said, more importantly, there's the coming of the Holy Spirit. You will receive my power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses unto Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth. And then right there in their presence, Jesus began to ascend into the clouds. What would you have done? I would have stood there in total amazement and watched. I mean, how often do you see that? I mean, he's rising into the clouds. And then all of a sudden, in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, you hear the voice of angels. Ye men of Galilee. Boy, you talk about people who were just matter of fact. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? If I'd been there, I would have said, well, duh, how often do we see this? I mean, what do you mean, why stand we here gazing up? It may be a common occurrence to you boys or whatever, angels, but I'm telling you, this is new to me. Why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? Listen to what they said. This same Jesus shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. The Apostle Paul wrote to the pastor Titus, who was overseeing the churches on the island of Crete, and he said, Titus, tell those people to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Someone says, oh, preacher, come on. Don't you think that some of this stuff about Jesus coming again and all this stuff, don't you think it's just a bunch of preacher talk that scare people? Don't you think it's just it's kind of science fiction? I mean, didn't people get together and just make all that stuff up? Now, listen to me. If you really believe that that's just a bunch of science fiction, make-believe, preacher talk, you've just proved the Bible to be true. You say, how do you know that? Well, because the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, listen to this. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 3, he says, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For all things continue as they did from the beginning of the creation of man. You sit here tonight and you say, people have been saying that for years. It's not going to happen, my friend. Let me tell you what Jesus said. He said, of that day and of that hour knoweth no man. Nobody knows when. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But he also went on to say, be ye therefore ready also. For in the Son of Man shall come at an hour that you think not. When I was a little kid, like some of these sitting here on the second row, I can remember sitting in Sunday school class, and a Sunday school teacher would say to us, now boys, Jesus is coming again. He may come today. I'd sit there and I'd think, wow. And she'd say, when he comes, it's going to be just like this, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I didn't know what that meant. I have read since then, someone has measured the twinkling of an eye. Who's got time to measure the twinkling of an eye? They measure it to be an 1/1000th of a second. You say, how fast is that? I'll tell you how fast that is. It's this fast. If I, who know Jesus Christ as Savior, am standing and talking to somebody who does not know Jesus Christ, that in the moment that Jesus comes, I'll be gone so quickly, that person talking to me will not have time to understand what happened. He won't be able to say, oh, I know where, okay, Lord, take me to. No. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, that teachers would say, they'd say, now, boys, Jesus may come back before we finish Sunday school. Wow. He may come before Pastor Frenet finishes his sermon when we go to church this morning. And I'd go to church and I'd keep my eyes on Pastor and I'd think, wouldn't that be cool? Right in the middle of his sermon, we're out of here, boys. We'd finally get out on time. Wouldn't that be good? We'd go home, Mom put a big plate of food on the table, and I mean, I just started eating. I started learning how to eat fast when I was a little boy. And my mom would say, son, slow down. She didn't know what I was thinking. I was thinking, man, we may be going to heaven pretty soon. I got to get my stomach full. I don't know how long the lines are in heaven. I got to get me some food to eat right now. Then my parents would say the same thing every Sunday afternoon. Oh, I hated it. But they'd say, all right, time for Sunday afternoon nap. Ooh, I couldn't stand those things when I was a little boy. My opinion has greatly changed as the years have gone by. I'd go to my room and lay in the bed and play with baseball cards and read a book or two and maybe occasionally get a nap. But I can remember as clear as a bell on Sunday afternoons, listening to somebody flying around in a little single-engine plane outside, and my bed was right by the window, and I'd catch him as he'd maybe come out of a cloud or something, and I'd think to myself, what if Jesus came back right now? I'd go zipping right by that old boy flying that plane. I wonder if I'd have time to wave at him on the way. I don't know. In my little boyish brain, I knew this. Jesus is coming. It's going to be a sudden return. You say, preacher, don't you think the signs of the time reveal that he's about to come? Friend, don't be watching the signs. Listen for the sounds. The sound of the trump and the voice of the archangel. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive. Paul thought he was going to be alive. And so do I. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I like what the songwriter wrote, Brother Wash. He wrote, Jesus may come today. Glad day. But there may be somebody in this building tonight. It wouldn't be a glad day. It'd be a sad day. Sad day. You say, why, preacher? Because, my friend, let me tell you what the Bible says. That when Jesus comes to take those who put their trust in him off this planet, take them to glory, to heaven, I'll tell you what the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation as well as in other places in the Scripture, what's going to happen on this earth, and it can be summarized in one word. There's a lot of chapters written about it. It can be summarized with one word, and what that word is this, judgment. I could talk to you about the worldwide dictator who will come forth like a peaceful man at first, and then he begins to control people's lives. By controlling the economy, a world that has economically fallen apart. I could talk to you about the great earthquake that will literally change the geography of the land that we know called Earth. We could talk about hailstones that will fall that will weigh as much as 100 pounds. You say, oh, preacher. I could talk to you about locusts with the teeth of lions that will torment men for 5 months. I could talk to you about darkness that would creep across this earth, causing men to gnaw their tongues for the sense of the envelopment of judgment. But tonight, we read in Revelation 20 of the final courtroom. Do you remember where you were on October the 3rd, 1995? You say, what? Yeah, October 3rd, 1995. You say, I don't remember. I can tell you exactly where I was. Up in Blue Springs, Missouri, I was in a Walmart. I can tell you for sure. I know. You say, how do you know? Because I remember what happened on that day. I stood by the automotive section. Somebody had turned on the radios for the local news broadcast, and the speakers were speaking very strong, and there was a crowd of people gathered around. Most of us were very interested to hear the announcement. We were about to hear the verdict of O.J. Simpson. And I stood there and I wondered, oh, I'd watched him play football. What a great running back he was. And I'd watched the news reports every night sort of indicating that he very possibly had murdered his wife and butchered some man by the name of Ronald Goldman. I stood there and I listened. And I'm going to tell you something. It kind of took me off guard when I heard the announcement. We find Mr. Orenthal J. Simpson, listen to what they said, not guilty. Now, folks, I'm not here to argue with you about whether or not you think he was guilty or not. I don't know. That's not the point tonight. The point is, I can remember being surprised when I heard those words, not guilty. There have been times that I've heard about somebody who was placed in prison to serve a lifetime sentence, and then after 10, 20, maybe 30 years in prison, somebody else came forth and confessed that they were the real ones who committed the crime. And that individual, after spending years in prison, was released. They were not guilty. They were declared guilty, but they were really innocent. There are some people who have been declared innocent who are really guilty. How can that happen? How can guilty people be set free? How can innocent people be declared guilty? How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. Human error. Juries are human. Judges are human. Some lawyers are human. The point is, there are human error that takes place in courtrooms. This courtroom I just read from tonight, from Revelation 20, don't miss this tonight. In all candor, in all seriousness, dear friend, there will be no human error. You say, why? Because there'll not be a human running this courtroom. This is not a human courtroom. This is God's courtroom. From this point on, I'm going to do my very best to keep our noses right here in the Scripture. I'm going to ask, if possible, boys and girls, to be as still as all of you are right now. If you can possibly do so, try to stay with us. I know emergencies sometimes come up, but if possible, try to stay with us tonight. For the lack of movement would be a real help for everybody to see the seriousness. I want you to see, number one, this is a sober scene. Look at verse 11 with me again. It says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. This is a sober scene. John, who's writing this, simply makes a statement. What I saw was a throne. Now, I'll get to that word in just a moment, but this throne represented judgment. It represented authority. But wait a minute, before we get to that word judgment, listen to me. He said, I saw a great throne. The word great, friend, does not mean just large in structure. It means there was a magnificent, awesome appearance of this throne. The idea there is that this great white throne is a great throne, meaning that everything else paled when you looked up at the throne. Everything else was out of your view. John said, I could not, it was as if he was saying, I could not look at anything else. Nothing else caught my eye. I saw a great. Then he said, white. What does white mean? It means pure. It means unstained by human sin. It means unsullied by human touch. Because my friend, this is not a human throne. This is not some throne of some judge of planet Earth. This is God's throne. He said, I saw a great, purified, unstained, unsinned, unsullied throne. The word throne there again is the word that means a courtroom setting. Nearly 50 times in the book of Revelation, we read the word throne. Don't miss this tonight. Here is a word that indicates judgment. This is the final courtroom. But notice verse 11 with me again, would you please? What does it say? I saw a great white throne, now keep reading with me, and him that sat on it. Him? My friend, listen to me. This is a sober scene. Who's him? Who is it that John saw sitting on the throne? I'll give you scriptures tonight. I'm not making this up. Acts 17 in verse 30 and 31 says this. God commands all men everywhere to repent, to turn around to God. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, for he hath appointed a day. He has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath raised from the dead. You say, preacher, who's going to be on that throne? The one who was raised from the dead. This is none other but Jesus Christ, who's representing the authority of God in heaven and his word. John said, I saw him. But you know something we've read about Jesus in the earlier part of the book of Revelation? You can later on, or you could right now follow along if you so chose. We read about the revealed Christ in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, let's listen to the description of what Jesus looked like. It says, number one, that his hair, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Revelation 1 and verse 13. Verse 14. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Someone says, well, preacher, what does that mean? Does that mean that Jesus is an elderly saint? He's such an elderly person. His head and his hairs have turned white. And his eyes are squinting to where he can hardly see. Maybe he's bent over with the cane. Forgive me, I'm not trying to be irreverent. Somebody would say that means at this point in time, Jesus is kind of like a Santa Claus figure. His head and his hairs are white like wool. Friend, that is not what that means at all. When it speaks to the fact that Jesus is sitting on that throne with his head and his hairs as white as wool, as white as snow, let me tell you what it means. It means this. He has always been. There has never been a time in the history of life. There has never been a time in time that he didn't exist. Daniel called him in Daniel 7 and verse 9. Listen to his description. He is the Ancient of Days. When Jesus was on this earth, he said of himself in John 8 and verse 58, he said, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say before Abraham was, I was, because that would have indicated there was a time when he was not. He didn't say that. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He was saying, I have always been. You think that, you say, well, do you think anybody understood what he was saying? Absolutely. Because the very next verse says that those religious Orthodox Jews began to pick up stones and they were going to stone him for his so-called blasphemy. He claimed to be deity. He claimed to be God. Do you hear me tonight? He not only claimed to be God, he is God. He has always been. When his head and his hairs are white as wool, as white as snow is mentioned, it means simply there has never been anything that has escaped his eye. He has seen it all. It goes on to say, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. What does that mean? It means, dear friend, that his eyes will look with a penetrating gaze at everybody who stands before him. And with eyes of fire, meaning judgment, he will look upon everybody standing before him. He's in control. This is his courtroom. This is his day. My mother developed what I think every mother seems to develop. I simply call it the eye. My mother could be in the choir loft and I could be out there in the crowd and sitting with friends, and somebody would start passing notes and handing it off, and we'd be giggling and cutting up like kids are not supposed to be doing, and I'd be distracted. And then I'd look up there and my mom would give me the eye. And that eye was saying, you're had. That's enough. And I'd sit there and I'd tremble. My friends would look at me and they'd say, what happened? I said, don't talk to me. I just got the eye. Or I'd walk in the door from a day of school when I'd gotten in trouble in school. And don't you look at me with some angelic look like you never got in trouble in school. I'd come walking in the door thinking, well, at least mom doesn't know. I'd walk in the door and she'd look at me and she'd say, what have you been up to? I thought, my mama knows everything. She didn't. I just had a guilty look all over my face, and she just figured it out. Let me tell you something. Moms don't know really everything, but there's a God in heaven who's seen it all, His eyes will gaze upon each one standing before him with the complete knowledge of everything about their total man. The Bible goes on to say, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. What does that mean? Have you ever been to a waterfall and you stand there with family and friends and the sound of the gushing forth of water coming over the ridge makes so much volume of noise because of the volume of water that when speaking to somebody, you couldn't hear them, they couldn't hear you, you had to holler, you had to speak loud to be heard. Why? Because of the sound of those waters. The Bible says in His voice, when He speaks, it will be the voice of many waters, the many waterfalls. You say, what does that mean? It means this, dear friend. Anyone standing before Him in that final day of judgment won't be able to sit there and put their spin on why they're there. They won't be able to say, well, let me tell you, I didn't like the preachers. Let me tell you, I didn't like the always asking money. Can I say something? My friend, anybody standing before God that day will not be able to stand up before God with some sense of authority and explain why you think you have a right to go on in life. My friend, He's in charge. It goes on to say, and out of His mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. Let me tell you, there's another verse in the Bible that speaks about the two-edged sword. It says in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, it says, for the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. What is? The word of God. What's going to come out of His mouth? The one who sits on that throne? A sharp, two-edged sword. It's the word of God. Listen to me, friend. I've seen people sleep in services. I've seen people mess with fingernails. I've seen them play with babies and mess around and organize their day and think about what they're going to do when they finally get out of church. And they do everything they can to ignore the Word of God. You hear me tonight? You can ignore the Word of God on this planet, but there'll be a day when you will not ignore it any longer. Standing in the great white throne, John said, I saw Him whose eyes were as a flame of fire, whose voice was the sound of many waters. Out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was as the sun. On a bright, sunshiny Missouri day, you can go outside and you could stand and you could look up at the sunshine, but you'd be a fool to keep looking. You wouldn't even look. You wouldn't even take a moment to look at it for any length of time. Why? You would burn your eyes. It says that when in that courtroom He stands, when anyone stands in that courtroom, the one in charge, His countenance would be as the sun. In other words, friend, I don't care how arrogantly you speak to anybody on this day and age. When you stand before God, the Lord Jesus, someday, you won't be able to boldly proclaim why you've ignored Him all of your life. Friends, listen to me. I see, first of all, a sober scene. Secondly, not only a sober scene, I want you to see the serious summons. You know, you're going to have a courtroom. Someone's got to be summoned to court. Is that not true? It says in verse 11, look at it with me again, back in Revelation 20. It says, and I saw a great white throne, and I saw Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. You know what those words mean? The earth that we are sitting on tonight, the sky that we look above, it will literally be uncreated someday. That's exactly what it means. It will literally be taken away. I'm saddened and humored when I hear people who get so frantic about the trees and the things of this earth. It's going to be uncreated someday. I'm for taking care of being a good steward of what God's given us, but God's going to remove it someday. It's a sober scene. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Here's the summons. Who's going to be summoned to this courtroom? The dead, small and great. You say, well, preacher, that's Bible language, I guess. What do you mean dead? Are you talking about everybody who's ever died? No, we're not talking about physical death here. We're talking about the spiritual dead. You say, well, who's that? It's those who are not spiritually alive. You say, okay, you're doing double talk. No, no, let me give you a Bible, all right? So we'll be clear. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, listen to these words. It says, and you hath He made alive. The old English word is the word quickened. You hath He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together, don't miss these last two words, with Christ. You who were dead have been made alive with Christ. You say, preacher, who's going to be summoned to this great white throne judgment final courtroom? Who's going to be called there? The dead. Who's the dead? Those who have never gone from the death of their life, the spiritual separation from God, those who have never turned from that and have come to Jesus Christ. The Bible says, by grace are ye saved. My friend, you sit here tonight and you say, I still don't follow you. I don't get it. Then let me be more specific. Who's going to stand in the final day of judgment? Who's going to stand there? First of all, the proud. The proud. You say, what do you mean the proud? I'm talking about people that if I spoke to them right here in this church building, and if I ask you right now, has there been a time when you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your life? You would say, why would you ask me that question? Why would you think that I'm not going to heaven? Well, I go to this church all the time. I've been going to church all my life. I can remember when I got baptized as a little kid. I can remember when my wife made me go to church and I sat there and I listened and I prayed a prayer. What do you mean? I mean, of all people, you think I'm going to go to hell? Friend, don't sit here in pride tonight. There'll be proud people who will someday stand before God and say, how did I get here? They got there because they didn't swallow their pride and see their sinful condition. My friend, it is the humble who come before God and say, oh God, I don't deserve eternal life. And I remove my pride and I come to you in humble standing and I say, please save me for all eternity. Who are the dead? They'll be the proud. There's another crowd there. It's the procrastinators. The procrastinators? Yeah, the procrastinators. You say, who's that? The people who were planning on getting saved. They were going to. One of these days. If I said to that person, hey, do you want to go to heaven? I sure do. Are you on your way to heaven? No, I'm not. But you plan on accepting Jesus Christ? Yes, I do. One day you're going to do that? Yes, I am. You realize he's the only way to eternal life? Yes, I know that. You plan on receiving him and confessing that you're a sinner and putting your trust in him? Yes, I do. You're going to do that someday? Yes, I am. How about tonight? No. Why not? Well, just not ready. Just not ready. You know, someday I'm going to do it. You know why you're saying that? Because somewhere in the past you said no. And you said no again. And you said no again. And something inside of you is dying. Any interest in the spiritual life, it's dying. You've heard it, and you've heard it, and you've heard it, and you've heard it, and you've said no, and you've said no over and over again. Bible says in Proverbs 29 and verse 1, he that being often reproved, in other words, God's trying to get your attention. He that being often reproved and hardens his neck, it's called stubbornness. He that being often warned and rebuked of God but hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. My friend, there's not going to be a gambling chance that maybe he'll overlook you. The procrastinators. Our two sons traveled with an evangelistic team on two different occasions, known as the Minutemen organization, a group of young college kids that will go out and invite teenagers to come to a big rally, and they have three nights of fun, rally, game activities. They feed them pizza and so forth, and then they preach a gospel message to them. My son one day was inviting two teenage boys. He met them. He came up to them and he saw them in their little white Ford car. He handed them some pieces of paper that gave information about the upcoming rally. He said, fellas, could you come tonight? I'd love to have you over here at this church over here right around the corner. He said, you could be on my team. I could really use you. We're going to have a great time, fun and games, a lot of fun. It's going to be a great deal of great games. free pizza, free Coke, and you'll hear a Bible message. How about you coming? Those boys looked at those piece of paper of invitation, and they chuckled. They said, nah, we won't come. My son dug his heels in. He said, come on. Please come. Please come. I could really use you. We're going to do it for 3 nights in a row. Come tonight. The boy said, I tell you what, we'll try. My son dug his heels in deeper. He said, I know what you mean by that. You mean by that, leave us alone. We have no intention of coming. He said, fellas, you need what we're going to cover tonight. He said, please come. Promise me you'll come. They looked up at my son, and I know him to be a very sincere. I can imagine the look he had as he spoke to them. They looked at him and they said, I tell you what, we won't promise except his promise that we really will do our best to be there. We think we can come. He said, if that's all I can get out of you, I'll look for you tonight. 11 years ago, my son said he stood at the ball field as they were playing crazy games, playing tug of war over a big mud pit, playing with a big ball, having a lot of fun in games. He said, Dad, I kept looking out on the church parking lot to see that little white car pull in, but it never showed up. The next 2 days, they went out, invited more teenagers to come out to the final 2 nights of the rally. On the third day, he and his companion walked into a store and bought a juice and a donut to start the day. They went over and bought a local newspaper and simply opened it up. He said, Dad, on page number 2 was the picture of 2 teenage boys. One was already dead. The other one was dying in a hospital. There happened to have been a third boy they went and picked up. It had happened 2 nights earlier, about midnight. They had chosen not to come to the rally. They went running around during the night, got hit by a semi-truck. One was dead, the other one was almost dead. He said, Dad, they said, we might come. Got plenty of time. Got plenty of time to get serious about God. Not now. My friend, you don't have the promise of another beat of your heart. What are you waiting on? Who's going to stand at the great white throne? Who's going to be judged? Who's going to be summoned to the court? The proud, the procrastinators, and the pretenders. Those who've sat in church services and they've acted the part, they've sung the songs, they've given the money, they've fulfilled everything that everybody expected of them to fulfill, but there has never been a time in their life when they put their trust in Jesus Christ. I don't know where you might be tonight. I can't walk around and see who knows Christ. This is a sober scene. You've got the serious summons, and now thirdly, you see the skeleton secrets. He says there in verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great. I didn't mention that. The words small and great mean the popular and unpopular. It means those who are well known and those who are unknown. They're all going to stand before God someday. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Notice, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You say, preacher, what's that all about? You see, this is a courtroom. The books are going to be open. You say, what books? According to their works, they're going to be judged. Did you ever sit in a classroom at school? While sitting there in the class, the speaker system came on, and all of a sudden you heard this man's voice, Mrs. Johnson, whatever the teacher's name was, Mrs. Johnson, yes, Principal Smith. Is Morris Gleiser in your room? And every eye turns. A couple of them whisper, what did you do? Yes, Principal, he's here. Send him to my office, please. And you stood up and you wondered, which one did he find out about? Which one am I going to be held accountable for? The books are going to be open. You say, preacher, what books? what you've done. Sir, it's been written down. Teenager, it's been recorded. Ma'am, it's all been written down. You say, what? Every lie you've ever told, it's been recorded. Every item you took that didn't belong to you and took it to yourself, it's been recorded. Every vile, vulgar word of disrespect and dishonor, it's been written down. Every tear you put in a parent's eye, it's been recorded. Every wrinkle you put in your wife's forehead or a husband's brow, it's been recorded. Every sermon you shunned and ignored, it's been recorded. You say, preacher, it's kind of sobering. I know. You say, are you sure that's going to happen? Friend, we don't have tonight the vocabulary to express. This is no TV drama. This is no made-for-TV movie. This is going to happen someday. Books are going to be open. Individuals brought before the final day of judgment, and that which they've done will be declared. You say, preacher, why does that matter? Because God is determining your degree of punishment. You say, what do you mean, degree of punishment? Jesus spoke of this when he said to cities, Chorazin, that was a city in his day, Bethsaida, Capernaum, woe unto you, for you shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, it would have remained. Sodom would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, listen to what Jesus said, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom than for you in the day of judgment. What was he saying? He was saying, Sodom and Gomorrah, I destroyed it for its perverted lifestyle. It'll be more tolerable for them than it will be for you, because you've seen the Savior, you've been given the truth, and you've shunned the truth. God is determining the degree of punishment, dear friend. You say, well, I don't want whatever I've done to be expressed. It's going to happen. This is a sober scene. You've got the serious summons. You've got the skeleton secrets coming out of the closets. And then finally, you see the severe sentence. The sentencing. Would you notice, please, in verse 15? It says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You say, what's the lake of fire? I think you probably know, but in case you don't know, this is the eternal state of those who've rejected Jesus Christ. We're talking hell in its final condition, the lake of fire. Did you see what's going to happen, friends? I'm not making this up. It's right from the Word of God. It says, everyone who's not written in God's book of those who've trusted in Jesus Christ, they will be, did you see the word? Cast into the lake of fire. I wish I could tell you something softer, but it's the Word of God. They will be cast into the lake of fire. The idea there is like a man, a boy, taking a baseball and casting it across the way. One of the many torments, and there'll be many torments in hell, but one of the torments of hell will be, I've been rejected by Jesus Christ. Cast into hell. And the memory, if I didn't have to come here, I heard the truth, but I pushed it aside. I ignored it. I said, some other day. It's not now. I didn't like the preacher. I didn't like the messenger. I didn't think I was as bad as what other people say I was. I just can't believe it. Someone says, you know, Morris, I think you missed something. Well, I for sake of time, I know that I've gone right to verse 15, but what did I miss? You say, well, here's the deal, Morris. In a courtroom, you have the prosecution. You declared that. The books will be open. Everything we've ever done will be declared. That's the prosecution. Then a person has the opportunity to have a defense. They get to defend themselves against the prosecution. Then comes the verdict. There are three elements, Morris, in a courtroom. The prosecution, the defense, and the verdict. Now, Morris, you went straight from the prosecution straight to the verdict. Person's going to be cast into hell. You didn't say anything about the defense. You know, you're right, I didn't. You know why? It's not in the Bible. Friend, you listen to me. In this day of this final courtroom, there'll be no defense. Nobody will be able to put their spin on why they're there. You say, well, why not? Because, friend, what would you say? You're guilty. You're guilty. You say, yeah, but I'm not as bad as. You're guilty. You say, preacher, I know people that are worse than I. No doubt that's true. But when the books are open, the prosecution has been expressed that you ignored the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you said, maybe some other time God's been mean to me and God's been bad in my life and life's turned me a bad way and I just don't think that I can turn my life over to God. Because you've rejected Christ, there's no defense. Okay, you say, okay, Morris, then I know this. Hey, Morris, isn't God a God of mercy? Oh, yeah. I hear you guys talking about grace all the time. That is, God is gracious to those undeserved. God's a God of grace, right? Right. He's a God of mercy, correct? Absolutely. Okay. If I find myself standing in this great white throne judgment, then I'm going to throw myself on the mercy of the court. Now, you listen to me. I want to be a friend. I know I'm being very exercised tonight, but I want to be a friend. Hear me tonight. There's no mercy in this courtroom. You say, now, wait a minute, Gleiser. Is he a God of mercy or not? Oh, yeah, he's a God of mercy. Then, if he's a God of mercy, I'm going to throw myself on the mercy of the court, and I'll plead for mercy if I'm there in that final day of judgment, so I won't have to go to hell. I'll ask for mercy. Hear me. There's no mercy in this courtroom. You say, now, Gleiser, you can't have it both ways. Either he's a God of mercy or he's not. Oh, he is. He's a God of mercy. But on this day, and it's coming. He'll be the God of judgment. You say, well, preacher, I thought you said he was a merciful God. He is. And if you want mercy, you can have it now. And the greatest news I can give to any person in this building tonight is that you can have his mercy right now. And you need to do what a bunch of us in this building have already done. You need to settle out of court. Don't stand in this courtroom someday and try to pay your sin debt, friend. You're not written in God's book. There will be the casting into the lake of fire. Tonight's the night. Don't let pride and procrastination and pretense get in your way. Tonight's the night. You say, I'll do it. No, you won't. You'll keep saying no. Tonight's the night. The Bible says, boast not thyself of another day, for you know not what a day may bring forth. The Bible says, what is your life? It's just a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Tonight. Today is the day of salvation. I was in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, preaching for a friend, pastor up there. One afternoon, I went out for a little jog. And they told me there was a jogging path over by the city park in the city, Cedar Rapids. And so I said, okay. I went over and pulled up at a truck, and my truck, and got out and limbered up and took off running. And I hadn't gone hardly any distance as I was running through that city park on this trail, running right beside a little river that flowed through the city. As I was running along in that city park, all of a sudden I came across a concrete slab that had a tombstone on it. I mean, a monument, but it was a tombstone, like you'd see in a graveyard. This is a city park. You got kids playing on swings and slides and mothers chasing their children all over. And here's this tombstone. Well, I just stopped and went over and I looked at it and I saw on the tombstone this concrete slab and tombstone before me. I saw the name of a boy. His name was Todd Little. I saw his birth date and I saw his death date. And I looked at the death date. His death date was just a couple of months prior to the moment that I was standing there. I did some figuring as best I could. I think he was 18 years old. In fact, there was a little picture attached to that tombstone. He had died 2 months ago. And I thought, why is this marker here? Well, I got back up on the trail and I took off running. I ran the distance I wanted to run, turned around. I was coming back toward my truck, running back. As I was coming back, I saw a man who I assumed worked for the city parks department cleaning up, and he was bringing down a flag right there by that little marker. There was a little flag pole there, and he was pulling down a flag and cleaning it up and folding it up and shutting it down for the night. And as I come up to behind him, I wanted to find out about this kid because I love teenagers. And I came up behind him, and I said, "Excuse me, sir," and I wiped some of the sweat away. I said, "Sir, you got just a moment?" I said, Can you tell me anything about this kid named Todd Little?" He turned around and he said, "Yeah, I can tell you all about him. That's my boy." I said, "Oh, sir, I'm so sorry. I thought you worked for the city park. I made an assumption here. I said, I see that Todd just died 2 months ago." He said, "Yeah." I said, I can only imagine how tender it is. I said, "I'm sorry. I happen to love teenagers, and I was just kind of curious." He said, "You're not from around here, are you?" I said, "No, sir, I'm not. I just happened to be here for a week." "Why?" He said, "Because if you lived here, you wouldn't be asking me about Todd." I said, "How so?" He said, "The whole city knows Todd." He said, "Son, I'm telling you, sir, I'm telling you." He said, "Everybody knew my son." He said, "He's the greatest athlete this city has ever seen." I thought, well, must be a proud daddy. He said, "You see that high school over there?" I turned around and I said, "Oh, sure. Yes, sir, I see it." He said, "My boy was a four-sport, all-state, all-star. Football, basketball, wrestling, and track." He said, "He won all-state honors every year he was in high school." He said he packed out that stadium. Everybody wanted to watch him play football. He packed up the gymnasium. They said everybody knew my boy Todd was going to be a professional athlete someday. He's that good. And they wanted to say, "I saw him in high school." I said, "Wow." I said, "Well, sir, why the marker right here?" "Oh," he said, "this trail that you've evidently been running on," he said, "Todd was leading the cross-country track team right through this trail 2 months ago. He's the captain of the team, as he was of every team. And he was running right down this trail, and he literally stopped, shook, and he fell over right here where this marker is, and he died right here." He said, "The city put this marker." I said, "Oh, Mr. Little, I'm so sorry." He said, "What made it worse was his younger brother was in the pack, also on the track team. He came running up to see what was wrong with his older brother, his hero, and he held his head in his hands and watched him take his last breath." I said, "Sir, what did he die of?" He said, "We don't know. His heart simply stopped beating." Well, I wondered how could I approach what I wanted to approach with Mr. Little. So I just kindly said, "Sir, did you have Todd's funeral at your church?" I thought maybe if I could get him talking about church, I'd find out. I wanted to know, is Todd with the Lord or is he in hell? I said, "Did you have his funeral at your church?" He looked at me and he said, "I don't go to church." He says, "And you don't understand, mister." He goes, "You're not from around here." He says, "There's not a church big enough, there's not an auditorium big enough in this city that handled the crowds that came out to say goodbye to my boy." He said, "We had his funeral over at the high school in the gymnasium. It was packed with thousands of people and many waited outside to get in." He said, "I'm telling you, everybody wanted to say farewell to my boy." I said, "Wow." I said, "Did you have your pastor conduct the funeral?" He said, "I told you I don't go to church. I don't have a pastor." At this point, I had irritated the man. I didn't mean to. Mr. Little looked at me, and I will never forget, he gritted his teeth at me, and he said, "If you're trying to talk to me about God, because I'll have you know, I'll never forgive God for taking my boy away." I said, "Mr. Little, I didn't mean to make you mad." I I said, I wish you wouldn't say those things. I said, God is good. I said, and God is trying to work on you to bring you to himself. I said, Mr. Little, I'm so sorry I've irritated you. And I honestly thought I better stop this conversation. I said, thank you for your time. I turned to make my way back to my truck without giving him a gospel witness. And I felt bad about it, but I couldn't go any further. As I turned to walk away, Mr. Little said, wait a minute. Come here, I got something to tell you. I turned around, I said, what is it, sir? He said, you know, I don't know you, and I don't know why you're asking some of these questions, but he said, I got something to tell you. He said, I've not told anybody else, and he said, I got a sense about me. It might make sense to you. I said, what? He said, when we had Todd's funeral over there at that gymnasium at the school, he said, something bizarre happened that it didn't make sense to me at the time. But he said, while people were going by, and he said, all the crowds were there, and they went to look at my boy in the casket, and then they shook our hands. He said, one of the football coaches over there, one of the assistant coaches came up to me, and he brought me off to the side, and he told me something that didn't make sense to me. But he said, it might make sense to you. I said, what did he tell you? Well, he told me that he really isn't even a faculty member. He's not really a paid staff member of the school. He's a volunteer coach. He told me that he works at a church in this town. He says he works with teenagers. He said he had some kind of a title. I don't know what it was. I said, did he call himself a youth leader or youth pastor? That's exactly what he said, a youth pastor. But he said, I just thought he was a coach all these years. I said, what did he tell you? Well, he said, 2 weeks. 2 weeks to the day before my boy died right here. 14 days to the day, 14 days before my boy died right here, he said he woke up with an unusual burden that morning. And he said he came to school and found my boy. He said that's when I found out he didn't have to come to school, but he went and found Todd, pulled him off to the side and said to him, Todd, you're a leader in this school. Everybody looks up to you, but he said, I'm burdened for you, son. He said, you've got the world in your grip. And he went on to tell me that coach/youth pastor said to Todd, you can have the world in your grip, but if you don't make a decision for Jesus Christ, your eternity is ruined. And he said, mister, I don't know what this means, but that coach told me that 14 days before my boy died, he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I said, Mr. Little, if you ever want to see your boy again, you've got to make the same decision, and it's the most important decision. Can I talk to you about? He said, I know you're probably right. I wish I could tell you that I was able to lead Mr. Little to Christ, but he said, my wife's waiting for me. I got to go. I said, can I send my friend to your house? He'll talk to you. He said, you know, I'd like that. And I went back and told the pastor I was with. He said, oh, yeah, we know the Littles. Everybody knows them. Todd Little had no idea. He thought he had the world in his future. He thought he had everything falling at his feet. He didn't know he had 14 days left to live. But a believing coach felt the nudge of the Spirit of God to go tell that boy, you better come to Jesus Christ. And thankfully, the boy trusted in Jesus Christ 2 weeks before he died. I say to anyone who has not trusted in Jesus Christ to do it tonight, but listen carefully and I'm finished. Those of us who sit here tonight and we say, I'm glad I don't have to stand at that final day of judgment and that final day of courtroom. Oh, that great white throne judgment. Preacher, I'm glad I don't have to go there. Yes, you do what Jesus told you to do. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. But secondly, realize your responsibility to go tell people there's a judgment day coming. Is the Lord laying somebody on your heart right now? Friend, don't just talk about souls. Talk to souls. Let's not just say, well, I need to pray for them. Thankfully, pray for them. But you go and find the people to talk to about the Savior. Invite them to the church service. Hand them a gospel tract. Follow that leadership of the Lord and do what you can to tell others there is a hell and there's a judgment day coming. May God's people be revived to go tell. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed.